There's a quote that I came across of James S. Stewart, who was a professor at Yale, very smart, very, very smart. I don't know how to tell you how smart he was because I can't comprehend how smart he was. If you're speaking at Yale, you're a couple steps above my pay grade and IQ level. But this quote, a very encouraging quote, "No one knows how to preach." It's always encouraging when someone who's pretty smart says, "You got no shot." But I love it that the quote doesn't stop there. No one knows how to preach. It's right that the task of preaching, that is, the task should humble us, and it is wrong that it should paralyze us. So it serves to humble, but not to paralyze. And in setting forth the truth of the Lord Jesus to our listeners then ought to be able to follow the progression of thought that gives rise to our introducing them to the person and the work of Jesus, especially in the Old Testament narrative. I had to read that a couple of times to really get what he's saying. And that's true. That's something that I'm blessed to have grown up at Athey. That's something that we do at Athey all the time, regularly. But it's encouraging when older, at this point, deceased older people say, hey, the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. Ruth is an interesting book in that you have the Pentateuch, then you have like a story that continues. Joshua, Judges, a very dark time. And then you have this glimmer of hope in the book of Ruth, a short narrative, short story, where there is no explicit mention of God. There's the characters refer to God, but there's no vision from the Lord that's cast down. There's no stone tablet that's carved. There's nothing like that. It's a peculiar story. It's funny. How does it fit into the narrative as we are reading the Bible? And it is just this last statement in that the person and the work of Jesus is demonstrated in the book of Ruth in maybe the most beautiful way, in maybe the most holistic way than any other book in the Old Testament. That's my opinion. It's a shared opinion with a lot of scholars and whatnot. It's a beautiful book. It's a lovely book. The book of Ruth was written likely about 110 BC. And the theme of the book of Ruth is redemption. We just sang here at the Hillside campus anyway, that we are redeemed. And this book is one of redemption. We'll tackle some of the tie-ins to the Levitical law, the law of Deuteronomy and Numbers, the things that were spoken in there. But in the book of Ruth, the redemption is pictured through Ruth, who is the main character. We are a picture of Ruth. So when you're reading this story, you can get all warm and fuzzy saying, you know, we're Ruth, you, me, we're Ruth. We get in distress and we get saved and it's great. It's an awesome story. The story ends great. The story ends in a lovely way, but it starts in the most opposite. It starts in a dark way. Now, if this was a movie, it would be dark minor key music is how it starts. It would be starting with something like Lord of the Rings for some of you fans, with your Howard Shore music, right? It's minor key, it's a tumultuous time. In the book of Judges, let's go, if you're in the book of Ruth, go the very verse earlier. Verse 25 of Judges chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did right that which was in their own eyes. Dark, dark times for Israel, the Israelites. No king. In a time where that was in vogue, having a king, having a person, a man to look to. Did the judges' system ultimately work? The answer is no. Would the king system ultimately work? No. But at this time, they did what was right in their own eyes. And this is a pattern that you see in the book of Judges. And I say that to say this, in the start of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So there we go. This is in the middle of the judges' time. It's in this dark time where this book starts off. It kicks off. In the days where the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons, Malion and Chilion, Ephrathites of the Bethlehem Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. The book of Ruth, there's a lot of names in this short book, but the names have meaning. The names actually have a little bit of a foreshadow or some type of deeper meaning than just the face value. The Bible tends to do that. It has a way of the names kind of rhyme with the narrative, it seems. The first off, Elimelech, that means God is king. Question, who was king at this time? No one was king. The idea of Elimelech, God is king, that's a great notion. And it's a time where who do you look to? There's a couple of names in the Bible. Gideon, can anyone name Gideon's son? Test time, quiz time. Abimelech, isn't that right? Which means son of the king. Regardless of what it was, it's son of the king. Gideon, who was a judge, has this very, very peculiar kid who's named son of the king, Abimelech, right? Elimelech, that's the right attitude, is that God is king. Versus Gideon, who just kind of like put the stones on his own chest and said, hey, I'm kind of the man. The end of Gideon is a little peculiar. And then he says, my son is the son of the king. It's a weird thing to go to. The attitude should have been, God is king. Next, we have Naomi. Naomi's name means my delight, or delightful, or pleasant. This is a lovely name. Is there anyone here named Naomi? Anyone? Yeah, we got a woo. Lovely name. We love the name Naomi. My delight. The woo even is delightful, right? It's a lovely name. I love it. My delight, pleasant. The son's name take a turn for the worse. Malion means sick or sickly, and Chilion means puny or feeble. This is a bummer. I have some exciting news. My wife is 7 months pregnant. We are not considering these two names. Spoiler alert, we're considering the name Moses. Moses does not show up in our narrative this evening. But Boaz does, that's right. Bo and Mo, let's go. And Kenzie has agreed to this, imagine that. Elimelech, Naomi, Malion, Chilion. These names come into play. So what are these guys doing? They are in the land of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. The place of praise, Bethlehem, Judah. Judah, the place of praise, Bethlehem, the house of bread. That sounds like a good spot, doesn't it? Is that a spot that you wanna be? The answer is absolutely. You wanna be in the place of praise. You wanna be in the house of bread. Question, why was there a famine in the house of bread? Sin is the one word answer. Sin is the one word answer. So if you're gonna get into the interpretation of what's happening and then get the personal application, if you're in the house of bread like these people were, and then all of a sudden you're finding a famine, you could be in church. You could be here tonight. You could be taking in the word, hitting up the podcasts, doing whatever it is that you do that you think that you are being a part of Christianity. But if your walk with the Lord is not there, if your life is full of sin, you will find famine even in the house of bread. The answer is not to leave the house of bread. The answer is not to leave the place of praise. And it's funny, I feel like I'm spoiled. I have the best seat in the house. Not so much right now because, you know, y'all look great, but I feel like I have the best seat in the house. I do. I feel like I do because I get, like, we get to see so, all of us staff members. We feel a lot of this same feeling in that we get to see all of you guys come and go. It's awesome to see people come in. But the heartbreak side is the second part of what I said. When people go, when people leave, when something happens in someone's life, it shakes them. There's famine in the land. We'll see, and not even on staff. I'm looking at Donnie over there. Donnie, how long you been at Athey? 26 years, that's it, just 26 years. Donnie's been at Athey. It's interesting. It's very interesting to see people have famine in their own household, have their neighbors be fed, departing from the narrative here, because there's sin in their own life. They show up to Athey. They show up to another church that the Spirit's moving. People are getting saved. Baptisms are happening. Worship is ascending. The word is going out with truth. And they feel numb. They feel sick. They feel like they aren't getting fed. Is there sin in the camp? Is there something that you need to work through in your own life? Because if you see your neighbor, take notes. If you see your neighbor, they're just blessed by their own personal walk. If you see your neighbor moved with compassion for people that are hurting, if you see your neighbor move to tears in worship, but you just feel nothing, is there a famine? Is there sin in your own life? The answer is not to go to Moab, but that's exactly what Elimelech does. If you were at one point living in the land of praise, the place of praise, the house of bread, and you take your family out, that's an unwise decision. Verse 3, and then Elimelech and Naomi, pardon me, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them, these two sons, they took them the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Malion and Chilion died also, both of them. And these, the women that were left of her two sons and her husband. So they go to Moab. The name Orpah is gazelle-like, lovely name. And the name Ruth means friendship. Side note, my Macintosh computer was regularly correcting the name Orpah to Oprah. And I about lost it. Tossed that Mac right into Moab, you know. Orpah, gazelle-like. An interesting name, as we'll soon see. But Ruth, we get to our main character. Finally, we get to our main character, Ruth. Ruth, meaning friendship. Like Naomi, a lovely name. Ruth, friendship, a lovely name. Now, they went to Moab. Let's talk about Moab. Moab had a brutal start to their country. In Genesis 19, we read about Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah. You guys know the story where Lot, his wife, his two daughters, they're living in carnality. They're living in sin. They're living in pride in Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah occurs. The angels take Lot and his family out of the city. You know the story where Lot's wife, she looks back longingly, fondly at the sinful city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and turns to salt. But the two daughters and Lot, they run to the hills. And what happens in that story is detestable, horrible. But it is the start of two people groups. And one of them was the Moabites. That is that Lot got drunk by his daughters. His daughters were worried. They're like, we will not have a bloodline because our husbands, we don't have husbands. We need to do something about this. They take matters in their own hands, get Lot drunk night one and night two. They both conceive. And out of the son of both of those was Moab and the Ammonites. Not a good start to a people group. In the book of Psalms, we see that the Lord refers to Moab. It says, Moab is my washpot. The word washpot can be traced back to toilet bowl or a basin that you clean dirty feet in at the best sense. It is a negative. It is the most detestable vessel that you could think of is the idea. Moab is my toilet bowl. Question, do you want to lead your family there? No way. And here we see, what do we see when someone whose God is their king forsakes the house of bread? They leave the place of praise and Elimelech leads his family, Naomi, Malion, Chilion, he leads them all down. What do you get? What do you get when you go to the world, the washpot, the toilet bowl? You get death. You ultimately get death. Again, heavy start to this book. The shoes that you should be in are probably Naomi's at this time. If you left at one point a thriving city, a place where you likely had some sort of status to go pursue better things, only to find tragedy. Even in today's standards, that is tragedy. Your husband, your two sons, dead. You're left with these two daughter-in-laws. What do you do with them? There's a famine in the land of Moab. You thought it was gonna be green pastures, but you've just found death. And it's interesting, I think that this chapter would preach on a Sunday probably a little bit better than it would on a Wednesday, because you guys are committed. That's the vibe that my dad, I, the leadership we all get to Wednesday night crew, the Sunday night worship crew, is that you guys are, you are leading your family in the ways of the Lord. Again, we have an interesting seat that we get to sit in here when we're observing people that are coming and going. Are people leading their household in the ways of the Lord? Or are they leaving to the place of carnality? Because we've seen death. Maybe not so much physical, literal death, but I've seen personally, my dad refers to this regularly with the example of sports that take the place of church. Wednesday night, prime example, soccer season, football season, whatever it might be, wrestling season, prime time, midweek. Are you committing that time? Are you prioritizing that time as a family? Let alone the weekends, you know? So that's where this group that is here tonight, it is an honor to be able to speak with you, to be able to go through the word with you, to learn with you on this one. May this be more of a reminder than it is an accusation. I don't mean to come off too harsh, but there is a bit of preaching that we're doing tonight, you know? It at the very least is a good reminder for you dads, for you moms, to continue in the house of bread, to continue in the place of praise. Verse 6, and then she, Naomi, arose with their daughters-in-law, and she that might return to the country, return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, the word got down to them, that in the country of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people in the giving of them bread. They got food up there. In verse 7, and when she went forth out of the place where she was, her and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. They're packed up. They're ready to go. The idea is they have pulled the tent stakes and they are going back to the place of praise, which is a great thing to do. That's really tough to do. right? If you've been in the land of Moab, if you've been in the world, if you've been lost, it can be humbling. It can be embarrassing, but it is the best thing to take a step, to come back to the house of praise, the place of praise, the house of bread, to be fed. Because hey, like at the end of verse 6, there is the giving of bread. Verse 8, and Naomi, realizing what she was asking of these two daughters, says, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return to her mother's house, your respective mother's house, that the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up her voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, no, turn my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be, that may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, this very day, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them until you are grown? Would you stay for them until having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her kissed the mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. What's happening here? This is a text that requires context, in that there's a pleading, there's a, I'm gonna stay, I'm gonna go, and what's not. This is the Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 through 10, the Levirate marriage is what this is speaking of. To sum this up, the too long didn't read version is gonna be that if a man gets married, has a wife, they do not have children, the man then passes away and dies. This is a bummer. If that man has a brother, then that brother would have the responsibility, as it says here in Deuteronomy 25, to marry that widow. They would have a kid together, and that first kid would be as if it was the deceased husband's child. That is to carry on the lineage, if that makes sense. It's a confusing practice, but it was that your surname wouldn't die, that you would have a son and whatnot, that would be carried out. That was a law that we were given in the book of Deuteronomy. The problem here is that Naomi, she ran out of sons. She has no more sons to give. And these two daughter-in-laws are in quite the predicament, aren't they? That they have, there's no person to redeem this situation. There's no next of kin to fulfill this obligation, this Levirate marriage. So Naomi says, hey, if I had a husband, which I don't because he's dead, if I had a husband today, and I had a kid tonight. You guys just can't wait around for that. You are too young. You have a life to live. Go be free. She releases them, which is some type of grace that Naomi is demonstrating to this. And it's interesting. I think that Orpah gets maybe a bad rap because she takes off. But if you're reading quickly, it comes off like she takes off. But understand that Orpah definitely is compassionate. She says, she actually checks. Her and Ruth both together say, no, we'll stay with you. And then almost by command, Naomi says, no, go. You need to go. Take your pack, go to your families, be made whole. Get out of here, is the idea. And then we have what some people would have as one of the more beautiful verses in all of the Bible. A pledge of loyalty by Ruth that is amazing, given the circumstances. There's famine in the land. Husbands are dead. The father is dead. There's no certainty of prosperity to come if they go back up to Bethlehem. Naomi releases Orpah, releases Ruth. And in verse 15, and Naomi said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people, but and unto her gods. Return after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from the following after thee. For whether thou go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And where there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when Naomi saw that Ruth, she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And the two, they went until they came to Bethlehem. Pause right there. Wow. What a pledge of loyalty. That's something that you're not seeing too much of in today's day and age. Isn't that right? You see people leave, they hit the road. If there's a better opportunity coming down the road, they'll take it. A new job offer, a new relationship. Something gets rocky with the boyfriend or the girlfriend, take a hike. There's someone else on some other app you can probably click, whatever. Loyalty. That is a beautiful attribute. That if I was building a character, I would want more of that in me. You know, in some of those games where you can make a player or whatever. Speed, agility, loyalty would be one of those ones where it's maxed out. I think the Lord rewards loyalty. We'll actually see. The book of Ruth has some interesting symmetrical ideas to it, and that it begins with disparity and it ends in jubilee. That it begins with loyalty, but it also ends with an act of loyalty. Spoiler alert. It ends hopeless, or begins hopeless and ends hopeful. It's an amazing book of parallels here. This is an interesting flag, an interesting marker in your book of Ruth, where loyalty from Ruth is massively rewarded. There's no way that Ruth would know what's to come. If you've read the book of Ruth before, as many of you have, I'm sure, it's tough to get out of the idea that you know what's coming next, right? Some of you guys, this might be a new narrative and you understand the desolate place that Ruth is in and the high commitment. There, I would say from a contractual standpoint, if you're getting into your business law, there's not a lot of wiggle room for Ruth in this statement. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I'm gonna die. Let's go. That gets me pumped up. Ruth's on the team, man. You know what I'm saying? If you are looking at your life, third person, and you wanna have a partner on your team, someone that's loyal, let's go. Ride or die, right? Detroit, you know what I'm saying, Joe? Right. Ride or die. Ruth, she's a ride or die in the best sense. And that term gets thrown around. I'm joking when I say that. The kids are saying that, right? I'll say that. But that's something that is, the fact that it does get thrown around, understand that there is something to be said with commitment. There is something to be said with marriages. It's interesting that, you know, if someone's been married for 20 years, that's an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing. The amazing part is that it's becoming more rare. The commitment level, the level of understanding of what a covenant is. And so if you're younger, if you're considering a spouse, understand that this commitment is a ride or die commitment. Marriage, yes. But also what Ruth is saying here is a ride or die commitment. In the older language, in the marriage vows language, it would be in sickness and in health kind of language. Till death do us part. Ruth is making a massive commitment here to Naomi. In verse 19, and so they went and they came unto Bethlehem. They're back. Let's go. And it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? There was a rustling in the town. Naomi's back. Verse 20, and she said unto them, no, call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. And that is to say bitter. You guys might remember in the Moses narrative, the bitter waters of Mara. Call me bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then you call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Naomi, she goes out full, and she comes back empty. So much so to where there's debate. Did she physically look older? Did she physically look more sad? I would understand why that would be the position of some people. Some people don't believe that, and that's an interesting take on it. But if you have lived life, tough life, difficult life, the physical aging of tragedy and travesty on your life, it does take a physical toll. Would we agree on that? Yes, absolutely. The death of your husband, the death of your two sons, being in famine for 10 years, that would age a person. There is also no skincare routine. There is no Botox going on. It's just natural, no way to hide some of those years. And I bet you they showed. Naomi went out as a pleasant person and came back self-proclaimed bitter. At the very least, maybe her countenance was the same, or maybe her actual physical features were the same. But for sure, at least her countenance, her visage, her face, her expression was bitter. It was sad. And there's an interesting, again, symmetry. There's an interesting parallel between the beginning of this chapter and the end of this chapter. Elimelech leads his family with Naomi out of the house of bread because what? They think that they have nothing. What do they find? They find truly nothing. They find death. They find a deeper famine. The realization that Naomi has. Verse 21, to read it again. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. That's a very sad realization to have, is that you had it all and you lost it because you thought there was something on the other side. Has that ever happened to you? You move into the bigger house. I'm seeing some heads nod yes, you know. Because you move into the bigger house, the thing that you think you want, because you get the better, newer car, because you think it's faster, gets more miles or whatever. You dump the relationship because there's a shinier, newer one over here. Practical example, you lead your family out of the church, out of the house of bread, because of the promise of something that is outside of the place of praise. You quickly move states. You quickly change jobs. You quickly hitch yourself to someone or something else that the Lord might not be in quickly because of the rumbling, the promise of bread, or the rumbling of famine that's coming in the place that you're at. So you bail, you ditch, you jump ship. All to find out after grinding for a decade, you actually had it before. The place that you're at before, That's when the Lord was moving. That's when the Lord was, that's your first love. And you left it. For what? Crumbs. What'd you find? Death. There's a testimony of one of our pastors here where his kids made it to the NFL. He is the quintessential example of they took a step back from church. They made it, literally made it, all to get booted out by an up-and-coming tight end named Travis Kelce. Stud, kid, a peer of mine. And then a couple of us, is Silas Shields here tonight? He's tuning in online and representing Donald, the city of Donald. We grew up with this family. And then they left, they took a step back. All to understand that they made it, they did it, check the box. All to understand that, man, they did it, and it was, they can't say that it's worth it to forsake what the Lord could have been doing or did do. Maybe not so much in their lives, but their the rest of their family and all that. People that have made it to the very top of the mountain. What happens when you win the Super Bowl at the top of the mountain? A friend of mine said, yeah, there's another mountain right over there. You made it to the top of the mountain? There's another mountain right over there. Then I made it to one, top of the mountain. Number one, maybe you do it a second time. That's the top of sports. Unless you can do it seven times, hashtag Tom Brady. Like, is it worth it? The answer is no. If it's costing you your family. If it's costing you your walk with the Lord. Because people find death when they leave the place of praise, when they leave the house of bread. Now there's a caveat. Orpah, she left. Naomi took a very interesting but a very mature stance. Did Naomi plead and say, no, Orpah, I said you can go, but I really meant that I wanted you to stay. No, she didn't do that. That's an interesting thing. Don't confuse people leaving your life for leaving the house of bread, place of praise. If they change the situation that you're in, right? If a peer of yours genuinely is called to do something different, go to another church, move states, and the Lord's called them to that, this is an awesome thing. We should pray for them, ask for the Lord's blessing. This is awesome. I don't want to confuse those two things. There's a posture that Naomi has that's very mature, and she doesn't cling, she doesn't hold on to Orpah. She says, all right, awesome. God bless you. Go on. But it is interesting that Ruth will be blessed ultimately by her loyalty to Naomi. And the pinnacle of all that is, your God will be my God. Ruth is committed to the ways of the Lord. She might not exactly know it just yet, but it's definitely gonna come to pass. Verse 20. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now the harvest, this is the biggest time of the year. This is gonna be the day of Pentecost. And this is gonna determine, again, like we're in a season of famine. They come into the land at this time. And what's gonna happen? Harvest. What does that mean? That determines whether you're gonna eat or whether it's gonna be a long year. So this is a pretty important time for Ruth, Naomi, to settle down, to go to Bethlehem. They're back. And that's the end of chapter one. That's all we're gonna cover tonight, except for the first verse of chapter two. Just a quick sneak peek. And Naomi had a kinsman redeemer of her husband, a mighty man of wealth and of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. Bobo's on the scene. Here he comes. When Naomi is saying that the world is against me, There's nothing. I don't have anything. This is a familiar thought that people have, and how untrue it is. Everything is against me, says David. But the opposite is true. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has dealt harshly with me. There's no way out. It's darkness. But verse 1 of chapter 2, there is a redeemer. Now, to finish up tonight, we're ending early, so don't y'all, worry. To finish up tonight, yes, Ruth is the main character of the story. It's called the Book of Ruth. Didn't take me too long to figure that one out. But Boaz is the hero of the story. Boaz is a representation of Jesus Christ. We are represented by the character of Ruth, someone that is helpless, someone that, if you are a Christian, as Ruth in this narrative is depicted as a follower of Yahweh, if you are a Christian, you're following the Lord, just as Ruth is following Naomi, your God will be my God. Not knowing the idea of a kinsman redeemer is right on the other line, right on the other side of this. Naomi and Ruth are blessed by Boaz. Boaz means strength. Boaz can also mean standing in strength. Boaz was so impressed, was Solomon, David's son, so impressed was Solomon of his great, great, great grandfather, Boaz, this Boaz, that he named one of the pillars of the temple after his grandfather, Boaz. That was direct. That's a correlation. That is what happened. He was so impressed by the character of Boaz. So for all you men that are in this love story, we're looking to Boaz. We're looking to Boaz for an example. All of you ladies, Ruth later will be called a virtuous woman in this chapter, or in this book, which sounds familiar. Proverbs 31, virtuous woman. That is who Ruth is. And Boaz is a pillar of strength that represents Jesus. Boaz is a perfect gentleman in this story, which we will find out. So the book of Ruth is one of redemption. There is a need of a redeemer in this story. Would you agree? It's bleak. It's dark. But who is here? Bobo. Boaz. Jesus is our redeemer. So that's something that if you're reading the book of Ruth, Ruth is a book for those that are hopeless, that are helpless, that are hurting because of the picture of Jesus. Jesus is our great hope. Jesus is our redeemer. Jesus has saved us. He is our Goel. He is our redeemer. He has fulfilled our every need. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for this introduction of this book. As brutal as it is, what a reminder it should be for all of us, parents, fathers, mothers, those that are in families, those that are leading anyone, to not forsake the place of praise, to not leave the house of bread, all for the washpot of the world, the toilet bowl of the world. It's enticing. But Lord, help us to be those that delight in you. In the good times, in the bad times, when the harvest is plenty, or if we find ourselves in a season of famine, Lord, help us to rid ourselves of confess the sins that we have in our life, to part ways with the world, to cut ties, and to go back to the place of praise, to enter in to the dwelling place of you, to be a part of the things that you've promised us. So in our journey with you and our walk with you, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the Redeemer, the one that saved us, the one that's picked us up out of our woes, out of our worries. Help us not to forsake that, to demonstrate loyalty, to demonstrate a commitment to you, to your word, to your statutes, to your promises. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you provide us daily. When we do stumble, when we do walk away, help us to put on that robe of grace that you have ready for us. The prodigal sons that come in, Lord, you're there ready to embrace us at the house of bread, at the place of praise. So Lord, those that are not here tonight, they've left those that we're thinking of, Lord. We lift them up to you. And in the quiet of our own heart, we pray for them. We lift up them that you speak to them tonight, that you tap on their hearts, that they feel the warmth of your love, that they feel your redemption waiting there for them, that they come back, Lord, that they can walk with you and be with you and have relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for your word that is living and powerful. May it penetrate our hearts, penetrate our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Lord bless you. You guys are dismissed. We'll see you this weekend.